Good to see everyone this evening. Appreciate your presence and hospitality and everything that's happened this week as we proclaim God's Word. Sue's typed out a little thank you thing that I'm going to read after the service, so make sure I get it right. I would ad-lib, but there's so much to say. But right now we want to talk about God's armor. I want to talk about what He has revealed in His Word concerning us as we look in the book at Ephesus. The Scriptures have been read concerning the armor that we put on and the reasons that we might do that. And we understand that in the Bible we are to walk in the armor of God. We want to walk with God, walk in unity, walk in love, walk in life, walk in wisdom, walk as a new man. But we also trust God and have confidence in God that He provides for us the armor that we need that we might be a good soldier for Christ. Yes, being baptized for the remission of our sins, the Lord adds us to His body. We become adopted by God. We are His children. We become sons of God, and we continue on that path that we may walk in the light as He is in the light, that we may be fitting in the sight of God, that He can look at us and see beloved children, but also faithful servants that glorify Him in word and deed. It's important for us to recognize that. And those things that are said in Ephesians 6, 10 through 24 covers a lot of things in regards to the armor that we wear as the soldiers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we notice that there's a great battle to be fought by Christians. We think that it's all this passive love thing, that we don't have to get involved with anything, just let God do what He's going to do. We understand that we should surrender ourselves to God and be submissive to Him, but sometimes He's going to call on us to reprove things. Do not fellowship the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And sometimes that's not easy to do. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes the world looks at that as, well, you're poking your nose in something you ought not be poking your nose into. But sometimes it happens, and there's a lot of ways to expose evil. And it's interesting about how the world operates, being under the sway of the evil one. And it's interesting to see that, generally speaking, as you think about human beings, and they want to do things in order sometimes, to recognize that there's some sense of decency in people sometimes. But we have a tendency to see all the bad things and recognize all that. And the world is not getting better. Well, I don't know if it's any worse or not. But you look back and see all the times that God drew the line and God said, that's enough. He told Moses, I'm going to start over, Moses. And then, of course, Moses really got scared out of his feet saying, well, no. And he pleaded with God that he wouldn't do that he wouldn't destroy all those people. And he pleaded for them on behalf. That I don't know whether he's thinking of himself or thinking of all those people. But God relented and taught them that they might love Him. We are in a great battlefield, this world. The darkness that surrounds us, the things that we walk through and the decisions that we have to make, bombarded all the time with the fleshly things, because that's what this place is. It's a fleshly place, a material thing. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. That means that he is in order of the cosmos. Sometimes when you read in the Bible the word world, it'll mean taken from a word cosmos, which means order of things. And the Bible says that here's the order of this world that you're walking around in. It's under the sway of the evil one. That's all you need to know. And to recognize why we want to get out of this world and be in God's world. And to understand that God has a plan, He has a purpose. And what's going on right now is to the glory of God, that we might glorify Him in word and deed, that the angels that are in heaven, that surround the throne of God, that they look to this planet, they look at God's creation, they see us human beings, and they have an opportunity to glorify God, their Creator, in His wonderfulness, in His majesty, in His power, in His glory. And we see Jesus there on the right hand of the Father in heaven, who was here and fashioned Himself as a man, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled Himself as a man and served God, the Father, and man. And when we think about that, how did He serve us? Well, in the sense that He submitted Himself to death, that He might be our mediator and intercessor, that He may pave the way. And it's recorded the fact that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Talks about Him, about being the anchor that delivers us to, in behind the veil, takes us through the harbor, that we may be in a safe harbor. I like those illustrations that God used to help us to focus on this, that we need to understand something about Christianity, about the practice of righteousness, that it's not ice cream and cloud nine. Some people think if I just obey the gospel, if I just become a member of a church somewhere, things are just going to get better. And if I just do this, if I just do that. And if you'll notice, life is 50% if. Just spell it out. L-I-F-E. Life is 50% if, because all through your life, 50% of the time, it's always, if I had a better job, if I had a better family, if I had a better relationship, if I had better kids, if I had kids, if I didn't have kids, if I didn't do this, if I was this, if somebody would do that, if we continue with God, we're guaranteed a home with Him. What choices are we going to make? What battles do we fight? And to understand the victory that we have, the song that we sang based on 1 John 5, victory. Victory. Our faith gives us victory. Romans 8 says that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And so we're soldiers for Christ to understand that we face evil. We can't overlook the battle that we're going to have and that we do have. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Satan is just depicted as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I think that's interesting wording about that. A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I want to tell you something about old Satan. He doesn't always roar when he's coming at you, because he's hunting for you. He's looking for you. He's circling the camp, just waiting for a stray lamb, just waiting for a weak, sick something to come out from the group so he can eat you alive, so he can stay alive. And we need to understand something. He doesn't always warn us when he's on our back, when he's on our heels. But God says there's a warning. There's things we can look for. You can understand things. There's things you've got to look for. It's just like if you're ice skating out on a lake. You need to learn something about ice. You need to learn something about when you look out over that, that it's not always going to be as solid as it looks. And you got to look for signs. You got to look for things. And I recall that when I was a little boy up in the Chicago area, and we'd be out playing hockey or something on the lakes, and everybody be skating around and everything. And I'd look out there and I'd see the ice looked good to a point, and then you could see the telltale signs of slush, of a hole or something. And the sad part about it is most of these guys weren't looking for things like that. They just skating their hearts out. And I remember help and rescue a few of them because they never looked for the size. They just skated, man. They just, you know, kept going and never looked, paid attention. They didn't skate circumspectly like we're supposed to walk circumspectly. And they ended up sinking. Kind of like Peter sinking sometimes. And you start yelling for salvation. Save me, Lord. You know, and sometimes that's what we need to do. Just save me, Lord. Because I certainly can't do it myself. I can't figure it out sometimes. Sometimes I get into a situation where I thought I covered the bases, but I missed something. And thank God that He wants to help us. Cast your cares on Him. He'll never forsake you as long as you don't ever forsake Him. 1 Timothy 1:18, we are taught to wage a good warfare. Paul wrote to Timothy and talking to him about attitudes, about the Word of God, about the things that he needed to be aware of and the encouragement that he needed, the courage that he needed. And he says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." And we can't afford to be shipwrecked. We need to let God be the pilot. You know, you see those stickers. God is my... I think they say co-pilot, don't they? I'd prefer He's the pilot. See, a co-pilot makes adjustments and things if they needed. And I don't want God just adjusting things. I don't want to do something, get off the wrong course, and then God push me back on there. Say, "Hey, wake up, you know, get back on here." I want to be the pilot. And then it's up to me to pay attention to what that pilot's doing. And I know he's going to be on course all the time. But I got to use diligence, though. Make sure that I'm following along with him. I might learn something as I see him pilot. And to understand that truly we must wage a good warfare. Paul talked about this warfare, and it's not always the fact that we've got to go out here and just fight people. You know, Paul said he fought the good fight of faith, and what was he talking about? Himself. You have to fight against yourself. Fight against yourself. And to understand that, save yourself from this wicked world. That's what Peter said. Save yourself. And, of course, unless you save yourself, how are you going to save anybody else? And this is important for us to realize as servants of God, as soldiers of Christ. We have the spiritual resources. God has delivered them. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His right. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemings of the devil. It's important. 1 Peter 2:1-2. That we might grow thereby. Grow thereby. And to understand the growth that we are to have in Christ Jesus. And that we might look to Him. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. See, there's a lot of qualifying things in the Bible. About, you just can't take things for granted. There's a lot about you in there. A lot about me individually that we must have within us that we may be with God. We've got to hunger for truth. Hunger for righteousness. We've got to want to be acceptable to God. And these things that motivate us to be pleasing in the sight of God. It's not enough that love motivates people. We think that it's got to always be the right thing to motivate people. You know, we used to question people about baptism, especially little children. Do you know the right thing? You know, you're supposed to say this. I want to tell you something about human beings. You tell them enough times that they better word it a certain way or it isn't going to work. After a little bit of time, they're going to word it the way that you want to hear it. And God says that lip service is not enough. It's got to come from the heart. And that's why raising my children, I said, if you're going to have any faith at all, it's got to be your own. It can't be my faith. Because I can't give you faith. It has to be your own faith. And we need to understand something about our commitment to God. It's to God, the judge of all. It's the one who loves. It's the one who blesses. It's the one who has the power. It's the one who has a right. And a lot of people miss that. They think it's the church's business or somebody else's judgment or whatever it may be. But we need to understand something about what we're fighting, what we're up against, what spiritual resources God has provided us that we might be His and that we might grow, that we might be strong in the Lord. In Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, and we mentioned this, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. And think about Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, we're sensual beings. What you feel, what you touch, what you see, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we have to understand something about all this, about this fleshly body, what we are housed in, what God put us in, and what is the outcome of all that, and what's going to happen. Now, that's why He tells us don't pay too much attention to the outward things in regards to how God's looking at us. And, of course, we got our standards, you know, about how a person looks and rules about modesty and things like that. But a lot of that has to do with man's judgments when we should be just paying attention to God's judgments and understand what God's talking about, that we want to please God. And if we please God, it'll just happen to please everybody that's following God. If we walk with God and have the same mind, have the same judgment, speak the same thing, and walk in the righteousness of God and in the light of God, it's pretty simple. How we can all be in unity and no problems. But see, the flesh kind of gets in the way because we think we've got a premium sometimes on our judgments about certain things. And we need to understand, is this pleasing God? And then our attitude about how we hold on to it and how we bind or how we loose. And God teaches us about all that in authority and such. But it's about, you know, what we do and how we approach the sensual being. You know, what we need to learn about ourselves. And just like you've got to learn about God and know God, you got to know yourself. And I'll tell you, here's the best way to know about yourself. Read the Old Testament. You want to learn about God and learn about human beings and their relationship with one another and how that's affected by everything we do and say and what God does and say. Read the Old Testament. It's a shadow of things to come that we have in the New Testament. You look in the New Testament, it says, love your neighbor. And we tell people that all the time, love your neighbor. People, you know, we tell them, repent, be baptized for the remission of sin.
don't words, you know, formula. And people spout out the formula. One day they wake up and finally repeat what you've been telling them for years and years. And the children of Israel did that with God a lot of times. They figured it out. This is what you want to hear, God? This is what I'm going to tell you. But see, the trouble is, God's just not listening to the words you're saying. He's listening to the source of where those words are coming from. And invariably, the source is always different than what the words are saying. And we need to understand that. This is how powerful God is. He can divide us under the marrow and the bone. He can know the thoughts and intents of the heart. But see, we can even fool ourselves into thinking that I have an intention here that's focused on good, but deep down, really in there, it might not be what I think it is. God knows more about me than I do. And it'll always be that way. And that's why I need to know about God. That's why I need to imitate God, because that's the safest course. If I ever try to imitate anybody but God, I'm in trouble. Because God says, imitate me. Even Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And Christ said, imitate God. It always goes back to God. Wonderful thing it is. We got to know the commander. See, a soldier's got a commander, right? Going to issue orders. And we got to know the commander. You go out in a battlefield or something like that. You get a message and somebody tells you to do something. You got to know where that came from. You got to know, is that come from the right source? Because anybody can tell you anything. We got preachers and people that print Bibles. We got teachers. We've got human beings. There's something for everybody out there. But we need to listen to God and understand, know the commander. We're on the front lines as children of God. And when we think about that, you know, it's not just all doom and gloom. It's not always, you know, we've got to really be afraid of anything. I mean, God says you're out there on the front line. He says, I'm putting you there. I'm equipping you. I'm giving you all the right ammunition, all the protection you need, the right orders, the strategy, everything that you may walk in the light. That you might walk in righteousness. But the devil's charging, you see. The devil's coming on. This lion, you know, seeking whom he may devour, just might be charging you. There's nothing more fearful than to see some kind of big animal coming at you. You know, it's bad enough to see a little dog or something coming at you, right? Knowing that you're in trouble. You know, I mean, you see a little spider coming at you. What do you do? You know, but you think about the forces of the devil. You think about this dragon, this creature, serpent, coming to get you, swallow you whole. And you're right there on the front line, just fodder, you know. But God says, fear not. And you ever notice that in the Bible? Angels were always telling human beings, do not fear. You know, God's kind to us. He understands what we're going through. And every time God communicated to man and did some wonderful thing that was beyond imagination or whatever, the first thing that man was told, do not fear. Why? Because it's a fearful thing, just living. Waking up in the morning. And to understand the confidence and the comfort that we can have with God. But the fact that we know Him. There are many hopeless people. There are many helpless people in the world today. There's a lot of people that are spiritual babies. Maybe been in the church for 20, 25 years. And spiritual babies. And I don't mean to disparage anybody for that. There's a lot of reasons that that happens. We may try as much as we want to gain knowledge. We may try as much as we want to be what God wants us to be. But sometimes we get lost in having the wrong idea about the battle we're fighting and about what I need to do. And it's never about a good egg becoming better. You know, the thing is that Christians just have to hatch. You know, we're born again, we come up out of that water grave of baptism, and we keep our eye on God. You know, and He's just not going to make me better. He just made me a new creature, and I just got to eat the right food. I just got to think on the right things, have the right knowledge that I can mature and be what God wants me to be. And then He provides the armor that we need to be able to fight the good fight of faith, to trust God and have confidence in God that we might be His and recognize what He has given us. In verses 11 and 12 again, and 12 in particular, but Paul put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Devil has many schemes and devices, subtleties. You know, a false teacher never just comes up into a pulpit and says, "Now I'm about to give you a lesson that's false." Because I haven't met a false teacher yet that thinks he's got any false doctrine to teach anybody. But I've met a lot of guys that said that the Holy Spirit led them to the light, and then they espouse this stuff you can't even read about in the Bible. And no wonder the Spirit revealed it to them, because the Spirit didn't have it written down. And God warned me against people like that, and to understand that it's not what's between the lines that we follow, it's what is revealed. And Peter said that by inspiration, by the Spirit of God, that He had revealed all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we have a lot of questions, doctrinal questions and things that people have been wrestling with for 20, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, you know, and just can't seem to find the real doctrinal line on something. And a lot of that just has to do with personal judgment. And God's given some variableness on that, but it always goes back to God about how we approach things. You know, one time, some disciples said to Jesus Christ, they said, "Help my unbelief." I can't remember where that is right there, but you can jot that down and see if you can find it. But help my unbelief. And I've always thought about that. Help my unbelief? What kind of help did they want? Well, they wanted to have more belief. How can you have more belief? Well, more knowledge. More experience. And this is another thing about these things that we experience. People say, "Well, I just need to pray for wisdom." And I get it. And God promises. He says, "You pray for wisdom, you'll get it." He promises you that. You seek wisdom from God, He'll see to it that you get it. And people say, "Well, I want to pray for patience." And then they'll say, "But man, my life is just filled with so much tribulation and things. I just keep praying for patience." And I say, here's your problem. You're praying for patience. Because God says patience comes by tribulation. And the more patience you're going to pray for, the more tribulation you're going to have. I mean, that's God's Word. That's what He says. He says that's what makes patience. And when you think you don't have enough patience, pray for it. And He'll seal to it that you'll have an opportunity to exercise your senses as to whether you're going to follow God's thinking or your own thinking. You see how that works? See how God puts us to the test, see how God looks at us, and He gives us an opportunity to show Him where we are. You know, and the sad part about it is a lot of times we don't look at ourselves in God's mirror. And that's what we should do. God's Word is His mirror, that when we look in it, you know, we see exactly who we are and how we think. And that's how we can grow in making the right decisions about those things. Yes, we do need to overcome the wicked one. The craftiness of the devil's there. That's one reason we need to be able to understand the deceitfulness of Satan. He's the father of all liars. That's good enough for me. You know, do I want to sit down and talk to Satan? I don't figure he's going to tell me anything that I need. He's the father of all liars. You know, if somebody's a liar, what are you going to ever hear from them that'll be true? Oh, but there might be some truth there. No. Not if they're in the true God. Not if they hunger and thirst after righteousness. Maybe they've been deceived. The Bible warns us as children of God, do not deceive yourself. You got to be honest with yourself. You got to have some integrity. You got to have some volition. This is what it's all about. God expects you to be honest with yourself. He tells us in the Corinthian letter, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. So when I examine myself to see if I'm in the faith, what kind of grade sheet am I going to use? You know? So that I get the right grade. And do I want God to curve that or what? And understand His values and His standards. We need to overcome the wicked one. You can't do that without the armor of God, to be His, to walk with Him, to always surrender to Him and walk with Him in the light, think like God, be like God. And it'll be easy to be like God if we escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, because He says that we will be partakers of the divine nature. We want Him to fill us up, He promises to do so. 1 John 2:13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And it's interesting the things you can read about that particular section of passage and so forth. But just focus a little bit on the little children, the young men, and the fathers. The steps of maturity as children of God grow. As you think about putting on the armor of God, and you think back to David who, you know, couldn't even wear the armor that they wanted to put on him because they thought that he would need that. And he wasn't even stout enough to be able to wear the armor that they provided him. But God's going to custom fit it for you. He has a desire, though, to be like David at a young age, want to do what God says to do. You might be like Jesus Christ as a young man. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. When you grow older and mature, we still have to say, I want to do what God wants me to do. And all in the steps, there's going to be things to overcome. There's going to be things to do. There's going to be things to fight for. There's going to be things to grow in that we might be His. In 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, he talks about false teachers, and the whole point about that is that you know them by their works. You know, what are you looking for? The results, what do you see? This is important. What do you see? What does God see in you? This is important. What does God see in you? And that truly Jesus said, let your light so shine before men, when they behold your good works, they will glorify God in heaven. So it's none of the works that I can think of. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. In every nation, he who works righteousness is accepted by God. You see how that works?
It's not meritorious works. It's not self-righteousness works. It's God's works that He created. And that we're created in Christ for His good works. That we might understand that. Verses 13 through 18, again, put on the whole armor of God, the section there. 13 and 14, to stand. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, to think about that. Support those on the front line. Think about those. You know, sometimes we need to learn to be soft at heart toward one another, to be able to fight the good fight of faith, but that we might be strong, that we might be His. Usually we think of soft heart as, well, they're soft on the doctrine, they're soft on this, or whatever it may be. We have to understand something. Providing comfort for one another. And he ends that up in this section of Scripture about that. But, you know, we need to lean on each other sometimes. We need to help each other and encourage one another. He says that we're girded with the truth, that we might be able to stand, he says, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Truth, righteousness, it's all together. It's important, our integrity. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul told Timothy to approach everything with a pure conscience. Your inner knowledge, let it be pure. Don't let it be adulterated. Don't let it be impure. James says to be unspotted from the world. We need to be clear about God. He's clear. And that we might serve Him with courage, with strength. He provides what we need, the breastplate of righteousness, to understand our practice. 1 John 3, verse 11, to be a son of God, we must practice righteousness. If we don't practice righteousness, we are not children of God. In spite of the fact that I would feel like I'm a child of God, and I do this and I do that in the name of Jesus, you can't tell me that I'm not a child of God. Well, I'm not telling anybody they're not a child of God, but God does. And He says the way you find out is whatever their practice is. And to understand what righteousness is. You know, you read 2 John 9 and it says that we are to abide in the doctrine of Christ. And it's mind-boggling to me. It says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. And people write books this thick to tell you what that Scripture just said. And all God's asking you to do is listen to that Scripture without all this, and you'll know what He says. And it's pretty simple. Oh, but see, then that gets you thinking. Well, I got to define doctrine. I got to find some doctrine here that fits what I'm doing. And that's why you have books of sick to tell you what that means. What doctrine does God want you to follow? His righteousness, which is revealed in the gospel. Nothing else. Can't add to it. Can't take away from it. It's there. And you read it. You understand it. And if you love God, you obey it. That's too simple, though, for us wise people in this society and what we know and what we can do. Yeah, but God knows a lot more about us than we think we do about ourselves. And it's important for us to recognize, practice the righteousness of God. Keep on keeping on in the righteousness of God. You have got a question? You got doubts? You want to find out something? Look at the right thing. The righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And He said He's revealed all things that pertain to life and godliness. See? And that's all in the righteousness of God. We talked about walking in the light, and that's the life of Christ. Your life should be in Christ. Verse 15, shod with the preparation of the gospel, that we might overcome. And again, we need to convert ourselves before we can convert anybody else. And it's interesting, you know, Satan left Christ, and Christ said that, talking to Peter, rather, and Peter left Christ, and Jesus says to Peter that Satan is sifting him like sand, and that he wanted Peter. You know, and Jesus could have said, well, go ahead, take it. Go ahead, take it. You know, if he's not strong enough to overcome you, that's his problem, right? Now, what did Jesus say? He says, when you come back, you know, aren't you going to help me, Jesus? When you come back, Peter, convert and strengthen others. Interesting how Jesus approaches us, what He knows about us, and what He expects from us, and that we might be His, and what He provides for us, that we might be everything that He wants us to be. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. All the fiery darts of the wicked one. Jesus said, and I mentioned it this morning, He says to Satan, in answer to the request that Satan's made to Him, He said, it is written. You pay attention to the written word of God. These things are written that we might have joy. 1 John 1. These things are written, you see, that we might continue to believe in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 and verse 13. You think that you're skating on thick ice? I want to tell you something. You know, I gave that illustration a while ago. There's things you've got to look out for because, friends, we are skating on thin ice. That's why we need a little help from God. That's why we need to understand the forbearance. That's why we need to understand the lifting up. That's why we need to understand the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we may not sink, that we may not fall through, that truly we might raise up, that we might go forward, that we might press on. And He says, these things are written that we might continue to believe. So here's the warning. If we don't pay attention to the things that are written, how are you going to continue to believe? You see, if you don't eat, what happens? If you don't eat, what happens? And don't get all cluttered up with all this diet stuff and everything. You know, if you don't eat, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Your body's going to stop functioning. You're dead. That's all there is to it. You need to understand. Continue with Christ. The only way to continue with Christ, put that armor on that God gives you. Walk according to His orders. Follow the leader. Jesus Christ paved the way. The helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I believe, Paul said to Timothy. I know whom I believe. Yeah, we got to know God's. The Thessalonian letter says He'll come taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. You know, write it down. 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8. The confidence that we have in Christ. Titus 2:11 through 15. The grace of God appeared unto men, teaching us to deny ungodliness. Teaching us to deny ungodliness. See, there's an art to it. There's a way to it. It doesn't just happen. You've got to learn some things. The grace of God appeared here, Jesus Christ teaching us to deny ungodliness. Yeah, what would Jesus do?
What did he do? Yeah, Father, your will be done right here. I'm your servant. It's my meat in life to do your will, Father. That's what we should do. Look to God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We talk about the armor of God, talk about being soldiers for Christ, and I have talked about being prayer warriors. You've got to be a prayer warrior. Learn how to pray. The Bible teaches us to do that. The disciples ask Jesus Christ, teach us to pray. And we go to the model prayer and we see that. There's a lot in there. Learn how to pray. And then learn to pray. And then pray over and over again. And understand, cast all your cares to God. Praying always, stay in touch with the commander who gives you this armor. Stay in touch with him. Don't let the communications be broken. Look to him. Listen to him. Why? Right here. Matthew 26, verse 41. Lest you enter into temptation. Oh, why am I tempted so much? Oh, there's so much temptation. Well, that's a clue right there. It's a clue. It's a clue. Dear God, help me. Dear God, remove iniquity from my heart. See, we forget all those prayers in the Old Testament when people beg God to remove iniquity from their heart. Remove a path that stumbled them. Remove these evil things. Remove me from unreasonable men. See, Paul said that. Dear God, remove me. Keep me from unreasonable men. Man, we ought to pray about that every day. Because I want to tell you, it just gets mind-boggling when you let all these human beings surround you with their wisdom and their carnal thinking and everything else that is not going to help you to be with God and not going to do anything to polish up your armor. They're going to do everything they can to tear it off of you. And so be like Paul. Deliver me from unreasonable men. Yeah, I want that. I pray for that all the time. 19 and 20 of Ephesians 6. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here's a man inspired by the Holy Spirit of God praying for the basic things right here. That he'd be able to do what he ought to do. What did we read the scripture earlier when we talked about walking in love? That we ought to love one another. See, there's a lot of things that we need to pray about and pray on and give thoughtful consideration to. And in this case, Paul, that he may be able to make known boldly the Word of God, confidently trusting God. You know, you can always tell if somebody's talking about something that they know what they're talking about. Okay? You hear a lot of people try to explain things. They use a lot of words, a lot of doublespeak, and they'll talk and talk and talk, and when it gets all done, people are saying, well, what did they say? And God is not like that. Jude 3, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto all men. All God asks us is that we be prepared, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Always keep that with you. The Ephesians knew a lot of doctrine. They knew a lot of things. They could spot false teachers coming and going, but they left their first love. Don't lose your first love. Don't do that. The first love is Christ. And that truly we might always understand Him and walk with Him.
verses 21 through 24, but that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Be it so, as the Scriptures say, that we might do that. Comfort, that we be like-minded. If there is any consolation, if there is any comfort, it is in Christ Jesus. And that we be like-minded in that. And that we follow Him, and that we be good soldiers for Christ. That we fight the good fight of faith, save ourselves, convert yourself, strengthen yourself, and that whatever opportunity God presents to you, and He wants to use you in that, then you can be a good servant. You let God work His will in you. And you know what? He'll use you because you're a servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Doesn't mean you have to be in a pulpit. Doesn't mean, you know, a lot of things that men think it means. Serve God. Let your light so shine. You know, live Christ in you. And the things you say, the things you do, what you think, and the decisions you make, somebody is bound to say, why did you do that way? There'll be opportunities. And God always provides a way for somebody that's hungering and thirsting after righteousness to hear it, to find out. Those that are seeking God, that they might find Him. You don't know how God's going to use you. But walk in the light and His righteousness. Be like-minded with God. If you're outside the body of Christ, we urge you to obey the gospel. We urge you to think about walking with God. If you're not, those of us that are striving to walk with God, that we might remember how we can do that. And that we might pray about that. And that we might always say, help me, Lord. That we might always come to God. That we might cast our cares on Him. That we may communicate with Him, pray all the time, morning, noon, and night, to our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. What a wonderful thing that is, and the blessings that He gives, and what He does, and what we want. Cast your cares on Him, what you want. And I was thinking the other day about all the things that we might pray for ourselves, and what we want, and God wants us to do that, but isn't it just a thing that probably there's somebody out there that needs just as much as I do? And you pray for them. And I understand, you spend a lot of time in prayer, but it'll be worth it to understand. If you wake up in the middle of the night, what are you going to do? Pray to God. That's what you should do. Doesn't matter how many times you wake up in the middle of the night. You wake up, pray to God. Make that a practice. God would appreciate that. Glorify God. Tell Him how thankful you are. Tell Him how much help you need. And believe me, He'll do what He needs to do. I want you to obey the gospel if you haven't. Strengthen yourself if you are a child of God. If there's any reason you need to make a public answer to the invitation, the opportunity is available while we stand and sing.